Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to have Pastor Tony back. Well, they say these days that the only constant is change. And let's face it, for most of us, change can be a bit scary. Most of us get to a point where we like things the way they are. We like to set up our own personal comfort zone and stay well within that comfort zone because things make sense to us there. It's comfortable in there. But when change comes along, it takes us out of our comfort zones, and we don't like that because it's uncomfortable. It's a bit scary being out of the comfort zone because now things don't all make sense the way that they used to be, and we have to make changes ourselves. And sometimes it troubles us because we don't know how everything's going to work out. Sometimes you can see a big change coming up and you know it's going to pick up your comfort zone and turn it on its head, but before you get there, you don't know exactly how it's going to do that and how it's going to affect you and how you can prepare for it. All you know is that it's going to be a big change and it's unknown. It's a bit scary. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of big changes that you can think of that you've been through. When we see them coming up, there's lots of things that you don't know, and it's troubling. I think of when I finished Bible college. We didn't know what God had in store for us when I finished. I handed in my last piece of assessment, and I went home and thought, okay, well, now I'm unemployed. I have a mortgage and a family to feed, and I've got absolutely no idea how I'm going to support them. I really didn't know what was going to happen and what I was supposed to do. And I can tell you, it left me feeling more than a little worried. Maybe for you, you look at all the way the world's changing. You see how society is changing. How it seems we hear more and more terrible things that people do to other people. How the laws are changing. How the number of shootings and terrorist attacks around the world just seems to keep growing, and your heart is troubled about what it's all coming to. Well, in today's passage, the disciples are faced with a big change that's coming up, and they're a bit troubled and fearful at the change. They've been living and ministering together with Jesus for 3 years. They've heard him teach about God. They've seen him do a number of signs that show that he truly is the Son of God. They know that he's come to bring in a new age of salvation and blessing for God's people. And then one night, while they're sitting down for dinner, Jesus goes around and washes all their feet. And that is something that is incredibly demeaning for Jesus, who they knew was the Son of God. And it raises their eyebrows. They know that something's up. Then Jesus says one of them is going to betray him, and they look around at each other and they're not sure what's going on. Then Judas walks off and Jesus says, I'm only with you a little while longer, and then I'm going to go somewhere where you can't come. After 3 years of being around Jesus, that's a big change for the disciples. And not surprisingly, they're a bit troubled about it. They start hitting Jesus with some questions. Peter says, where are you going? Jesus says, I'm going somewhere where you can't come now, but don't be troubled. Believe in me. I'll come back and I'll take you where I'm going. You even know the way. But Thomas is still troubled and he asks Jesus, how can we know the way if we don't even know where you're going? And Jesus answers with the famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're still troubled, and Philip fires another question at Jesus. In our passage this morning, the other Judas fires another question at Jesus. The disciples are troubled and fearful because Jesus has just told them that he's leaving. And in this morning's passage, Jesus tells them how to be free from fear and trouble. And that comes in two things that Jesus gives them. One thing that Jesus promises to do, and one thing that Jesus tells them to do. But before we look at those in a bit of detail, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, We thank you for all he's done for us, and help us to see Jesus clearly in your word this morning. Help us to better comprehend how he loves us, and as we better comprehend that, move us to love him more with our hearts and with our hands. We pray. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Jesus was going to go away. But Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be troubled or fearful. So he loves them by doing something for them to help them in their need. And the first thing we'll look at today is that Jesus will ask the Father to send the Spirit. We see that in verses 16 and 17 and also verse 26 in the passage this morning. But why would that be a comfort to the disciples in their worry? Well, it's all to do with who the Spirit is. Look again there at verse 16, where Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, or helper, or advocate, or comforter, depending on your translation." There's a few different ways the translations translate that word, because there really isn't a clear English translation for it. The word is paraclete. It has the idea of someone who is beside you, who does two things. Tells you the important things that you need to hear, whether that's words of comfort or advice or rebuke. They also speak on your behalf and advocate for you, especially in a legal context. What a paraclete does is such a broad range of things. We don't have a clear English word to use to translate it, so the translations differ a bit on it. But it doesn't mean we can't understand what Jesus is saying here. We know that because Jesus uses the key word another. The Spirit was going to be another paraclete. The disciples already had one. Jesus was. And Jesus knew that more than anything else, his disciples needed him. His disciples weren't anything like a complete package yet, and they needed someone to speak into their lives what they really needed to hear so they could grow and mature. They needed someone to speak the word of God into their life and help them to understand what it really meant. They needed someone to advocate to the Father for them. Jesus had done that during his ministry, but he was going away. And if they were left alone without someone to help them in those ways, he knew it wouldn't work out well for them. And at some level, the disciples knew that as well. At one point, Jesus asked Peter if his teaching was too difficult and if Peter wanted to leave. But Peter said to him, "Where else would I go? You've got the words of eternal life." The disciples knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God and that his word and his teaching were what they really needed. But he was going away. So you can understand the disciples would be a bit troubled. But Jesus loved his disciples too much to leave them alone without a paraclete like him. And rather than leave the disciples in the lurch without one, he promised to ask his Father to send another one. Another paraclete who wouldn't leave like Jesus was just about to. One who would be with the disciples forever and who would be able to keep doing the things that Jesus was doing for them after he went away. It wasn't something Jesus had to do, but he did it because he loved his disciples. Not because they were particularly lovable, but because he chose to love them. You can see why this would be good news for the disciples to hear. Here was one whose teaching led them to eternal and abundant life. But he was going away and they were worried about how things were going to work out if they were cut off from this one who had those words. Jesus says to them, "Don't be troubled. Someone else is coming from the Father who'll keep doing this job that I'm doing for you. And this one who's coming will never go away. He'll always be with you." But this promise wasn't just good news for the disciples 2,000 years ago. This promise is good news for us as well. Maybe even better news for us than it was to them then, because just like the disciples needed Jesus more than anything, we need Jesus more than anything. Only we haven't seen him in the flesh or spoken with Jesus in the flesh like they did. But because of his promise, it doesn't matter that we didn't walk and talk with Jesus when he was on the earth 2,000 years ago. Just as the Spirit was sent to the disciples to carry on Jesus' ministry to them, the Spirit is sent to all those who turn to Jesus and believe in him today, so that he might minister to us the ministry of Jesus that we all need more than anything. Jesus' words to the disciples were words of eternal life. And because of the Spirit's work, we have access to those very words today. Whether it's the words in the Bible or the words of the Bible that we've hidden in our hearts, they're there because of the Spirit. And the Spirit who lives inside us continues to teach us what they mean, so that in all things we might believe in Jesus and find life and life to the full in living his way according to his word. It's good news because if you know and trust Jesus and his Spirit is living inside you, you can go home today and no matter what you're faced with, you can turn to God in prayer and say, Lord, help me to know what I need to know from your word today as I face this situation. And teach me so I can apply your word to my heart, so I can do what is right, so I can do what will lead to eternal life for me, for those around me. And you can ask that, confident that the Spirit will remind you of Jesus' words and teach you all things. So even when we face times when our hearts are troubled and fearful, Jesus continues to minister to his people today through the Spirit, telling us what we need to hear from his word and helping us apply it to our lives. When I was finishing up work as an engineer and getting ready to go to Bible college, you know, I'd like to say that I was so confident of God's plans for me, there was no hint of fear or doubt, but it wasn't like that. The cost was weighing on me. I was very well aware of that we were giving up a future of relative certainty and comfort for a life that was uncertain. And it was a bit scary. But at that time, God really impressed on me his grace. That graciously he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. That he's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And what he does is love his people with a love that is real and true. And too long and wide and high and deep for any of us to comprehend. That the best place for anyone to be is remaining in his love by being obedient to him. And if we remain in that love, what can really go wrong? As long as I remained obedient to him, no matter where I went, there was only God's grace and love, as far as I could see in every direction. He reminded me that I may have been giving up a lot for Jesus, but the one who loses his life because of Jesus and of the gospel will find it. All Jesus' words that the Spirit was able to remind me of in that time. At that time of fear, the Spirit really and deeply impressed those truths onto my soul. And it really helped me to press on and go to Bible college without so much trouble in my heart. So in times when we're troubled, the good news today is that through the Spirit, we can have access to Jesus' words of eternal life, which help us to face those troubled times. Now, something else that Jesus gave his disciples in this time of their worry was peace. In verse 27, he says to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." In their time of fear, Jesus gives his disciples peace. A supernatural peace, not a peace that comes from the world. And it's a peace that it's the peace that Jesus gives that allows their hearts and minds to find rest and not be troubled or fearful. Now, what is the peace that Jesus gives? First, it's a peace with God. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was a troubled relationship between God and people. People were hostile to God, rejecting him and his rule, and that rejection led to God pouring out curse on humanity. But when Jesus went to the cross and died, he was able to bring reconciliation between God and his people, so that now the relationship between God and his people is not one of strife and hostility, but of peace and love. That peace with God is something that Jesus won on the cross, and it belongs to him, but in his grace, he shares that peace with his people so that we can be truly at peace when we believe in Jesus. That is a peace the world cannot give. The world here in this verse is talking about humanity that's still rejecting God and his rule. And in doing so, waging war against him. The world cannot give peace with God because it's something that the world is actively working against. Jesus' peace is also a peace that comes from knowing the future and knowing where history is ultimately going to end up. As he's speaking to the disciples, Jesus knows that in a little while he's about to die. But he knows his death isn't going to be the end. He knows he's going to rise again and then ascend and go to the right hand of the Father. He knows that no matter what happens to him in this world, even a brutal death on a Roman cross, nothing is going to be able to make a dent of the hope that he has of living forever in the new creation, where all suffering and evil is destroyed. And all that remains is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at the Father's side. And holding on to that certain hope, Jesus can have a peace about going to the cross. But the cross also secured peace for everyone who believes in Jesus. On the cross, Jesus bought all of those who believe in him so that we are his people. And now God, the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe, is for us. God himself is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? If all the powers of evil and darkness and sin and death and the devil were defeated on the cross, and Christ has given his victory over them to his people, so that now, even though we go through affliction and distress and persecution, or famine, nakedness, danger, death threats, even though we go through those, we are more than conquerors, just like Jesus was. Jesus won the decisive victory over everything that can truly harm us on the cross. And so now people who put their trust in Jesus can know the peace of having all our real enemies defeated. And because of that, we can have peace. Because even though we might be afflicted, we won't be crushed. Even if we are struck down, we won't be destroyed. We can be confident of that because at the cross, Jesus ensured that the hope of the new creation is available and sure for all who believe in him. So as believers, we can have a peace that as we go through fearful and troubling times, because we have a certain hope, that we won't even be able to compare the worrisome stuff that we go through now to the glory that will be revealed to us then. Then, we won't even remember the things that troubled us now. Our rejoicing in the new creation will be so great, it won't even come to mind. That is the peace that Jesus gives his disciples so their hearts wouldn't be troubled. It's a peace that comes from knowing that for those who love God, everything is going to work out in the end. No matter what happens now, it's happening for the good of those who love him. And whatever happens, the end result is not just going to be good, not even just great, but perfect. And that peace of Christ has allowed many Christians to live at peace, even when others might fear. I saw Open Doors quote a man this week saying he knew a North Korean man who became a Christian, and he said this about him. When he came to faith, he made a decision that one day he would die for Christ. Every Christian in North Korea has made that choice. Whoever that man is, he knows the peace of Christ. It seems the North Korean Christians know the peace of knowing that even if they are struck down, they won't be destroyed. And so they can keep the faith, even though their lives are in danger for it. There was also this one from a woman in Pakistan, and she said, "We celebrate Easter knowing that at any time a suicide bomber can come and disrupt our service, our worship, our praying. And then I think, will it really be disrupted? Or will I be sent into the fullness of worship?" The world cannot give that peace. No spiritual gurus, no 10-step programs, no amount of relaxation techniques will give the peace that Jesus gives, which is the only real peace. Now, this peace is a peace that Jesus holds out for all of us if we want to take hold of it. And if you want to know this peace, this is what Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7 say. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We take hold of the peace that Jesus gives to his people when we reflect on all that God has done for us and rejoice. We take hold of the peace from Jesus by relating to others as much as possible with peace, graciousness, and gentleness. It's hard to know peace when all you do is go around creating strife. But primarily, we know Christ's peace when we turn to him in prayer, sharing everything with him and asking him for whatever it is you need to get through whatever it is you're facing. All the while searching for things to be thankful about and thanking God for them. And this passage promises that it's then you will know God's peace. And the peace he gives surpasses understanding. And his peace will guard you from unhelpful thinking. Because Jesus died, we don't have to be in worry and fear, but we can have a peace that goes beyond understanding, and may we turn to him in prayer so that we can know that peace. So, Jesus' disciples were worried because he was leaving. And Jesus said he'd give them two things so they didn't have to be worried, his spirit and his peace. But he also made a promise to them. The disciples must have felt like he was going to abandon them, but he promised them that he'd be back. And he says to them in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too." Now you can see how those would be comforting words to the disciples. They were worried because Jesus was going away, but he says, "It's okay, don't worry, I'm coming back. I'm not abandoning you." So though Jesus was going away in body, it wasn't going to last forever. And out of the riches of his grace, Jesus meant at least three things when he said that. First, he meant that after he died, he was going to rise again, and after he rose again, he would seek them out, which he did. And the Bible says his disciples were overjoyed when Jesus came back after the resurrection. Now that he was back, they knew that he hadn't abandoned them. In this passage, Jesus also promises that he will come to those who love him and keep his word, and he'll reveal himself to them, and that he and the Father will come and make their home with them. Jesus wasn't going to abandon them, but he was going to come and live in them, so that he would truly be with them always, even to the end of the age. Though all other people might abandon his disciples, Jesus himself never would. And finally, we know that even now Jesus is coming again. We don't know when he'll get here, but we know he's coming. And when he does come back, he will make everything right. All sin and evil and injustice will receive the judgment it deserves. And on that day, All God's people will be called up together to live with Jesus forever. On that day and forevermore, we will see him face to face. And we will live truly as he lives. Even though he was going away in this passage, Jesus is telling the disciples they don't have to worry about it because he's coming back in body and one day he will live with them forever. And in the meantime, he won't leave them high and dry, but he will be with them, just not in body. If the disciples understood that, they would realize that even though he was going away, he wasn't abandoning them. Now, at the same time, we can also take comfort from these words. We didn't see Jesus walking around in the flesh after his resurrection, and he may have been taken up into heaven about 2,000 years ago, but he hasn't abandoned us. Still today, Jesus comes and makes a home with those who believe in him. Today, he is with his people wherever they go. David's words in Psalm 23 are the words of believers today. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Because he really is with us. Paul knew that. When he wrote to Timothy, he was sitting in prison and all he had to look forward to in his life was someone leading him out to the chopping block for his execution. He was writing to Timothy, reflecting on what had recently just happened to him, and he writes, "At my first defense, no one stood by me. Everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus may not have been there in body with Paul, but Paul knew that Jesus was standing right there with him. Even though everyone else had deserted him in his time of great need, he knew that Jesus hadn't abandoned him. And so it is for all who believe in Jesus today. Jesus is with us always, will never abandon us. So whatever we have to face in life, we face it with the all-powerful Lord and Saviour standing with us, who is powerful enough to make sure any and every situation is working together for your good. And we can take comfort in that in tough times. But Paul's testimony there also points us to the hope that we have that Jesus will also come back in body to fully and finally rescue his people from every evil work and to bring us safely into his kingdom. Jesus will come back and there will be an end of pain and suffering for all who love him. When Jesus comes back, there will no longer be anything for his people to be troubled and fearful about. All we will know is the fullness of the perfect love of God. And that perfect love drives out fear. On this idea, I also saw Open Doors quote an Afghani believer. Now keep in mind that believers in that country are killed if they worship Jesus openly. And a believer from Afghanistan says, "We are not afraid, but strong and hopeful. We know he will come again." Jesus will come again, and it will make all the difference. So for us today, we know Jesus will come again in body, so we don't have to be afraid of anything. But we put all our hope in the day that he comes back, knowing that that hope will not disappoint. So the disciples were afraid when Jesus said he was going away, but he says, "It's okay, I'll give you the Spirit, I'll give you my peace, and I'm not abandoning you, I'm coming back." But in this passage, Jesus also told his disciples what he wants them to do until he comes back. That's to love him, keep his commands. The disciples are looking down the barrel of a big change and they're wondering, well, just what am I supposed to do then? And Jesus comforts them saying, "If you love me," and Jesus says that knowing that they do, "you will keep my commands. If you forget my commands, the Spirit I'm sending will help you to remember them. Those who love me and keep my commands will receive all the blessings I'll send when I go away. But those who don't love me and don't keep my words won't. I'm just about to show the world that I love the Father by keeping his command to me to go to the cross. So if you love me, you will keep my commands, my words. And with that, the disciples knew what they were supposed to do after this big change. And it's the same for us. If we love Jesus, we will do what he says. You can tell people who don't love Jesus because they don't do what he says. Now, all the parents who've had young children will know this instinctively. One moment your child will come to you and give you a big cuddle and tell you how much they love you, and you think, oh, that's really nice, that's great. And then the next minute they're running around like a chook with their head cut off doing all sorts of things that they know that they shouldn't be doing. And you call them over and say, do you love me? Yeah. Yes, Dad, I love you. Well, why don't you do these things that I ask you to do? It means so much more to me when you love me by doing what I ask rather than saying you love me and then running around and disobeying me. And it's the same for Christians. We show that we love Jesus when we do what he says, rather than just saying it and living and doing whatever we want. Now, Jesus isn't referring to any specific commandments here. He's referring to everything he said. Now, we don't have time to go through everything he said because he wrote the whole Bible. But a good start is loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and strength, and loving your neighbour as yourself. But now, as you think about that, what if you know that you don't keep Jesus' commands like you ought, and you want to do better? What do you do? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and you love him and you want to keep his commands, you just want to do better at it. What do? Do you just try harder? Work at it? Now, what I'm about to say might surprise you, but I'm going to say no. Don't try harder in your own strength to keep Jesus' words, because it won't work. Try all you like within your own strength to keep Jesus' word and you won't get anywhere. The passage is saying, if you want to get better at keeping Jesus' words, get better at loving Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Love needs to be in the driver's seat here, because as Paul says, if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. We can be obedient all we want, but if we're not doing it out of love for Jesus, probably it's not profiting us anything. But how do we get better at loving Jesus so that we might keep his commands and receive the blessings we've been talking about this morning for all those who love him and keep his commands? Well, we get better at loving Jesus when we better appreciate how he first loved us. Now, I've been trying to draw your attention this morning to a number of ways that he first loved us. He loved us by sending his Spirit to carry on his ministry, which is what you and I need more than anything. He loved us by graciously giving us his peace, a peace that belongs to him, that we don't deserve, but he gives it to his people because he chose to love them. He loved us by not abandoning us and promising to come to us and make everything right. Now, countless other ways that Jesus first loved us. And you will be blessed if you go home today and you open up your Bible and read it. And after a passage, you stop and think about how Jesus has shown his love for his people in what you just read. If you turn to him in prayer and ask the Spirit to teach you how Jesus has loved you in that passage that you just read, and reflect on it. And as you reflect on it, allow your love for him to grow. And as your love for him to grow, and as your love for him grows, allow that to motivate you to keep his commands. The greater your love for him, the more you'll want to do what he says. And as you do what he says, you'll find life and blessing, which in turn will increase your love for him even more. And as you love him more and more you'll do what he says. But with this communion table in front of us now, we remember the most significant way that Jesus first loved us. It was on the cross that Jesus, in grace and mercy, gave himself up for his people to rescue them from being unholy and unclean, to sanctify them, cleanse them, and make them holy, so that the church might be presented to God in splendor, holy and blameless, without any imperfection, and being made holy and blameless to be rescued from this world of suffering and death to a place of everlasting joy and eternal life. Jesus saw his people in desperate need and helpless, and he did what only he could do to rescue them from that, even though it cost him his life. And that's only a small part of the love that he loved us with on the cross. But as we share this bread and this cup now, I invite you to reflect on how Jesus first loved us.